As you'll see from the screen, our Bible reading this morning is John chapter 5, verses 1 to 15. If you need a Bible, please raise your hand and a steward will gladly bring you one. John chapter 5, we started last week looking at questions that Jesus asks in John's Gospel. And we come to the second of those questions today. And so look out for the question as I read these 15 verses from John chapter 5. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the sheep gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath, and so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. This is the word of God. Our focus today is on the question found in verse 6 of John 5. Very simple question. Do you want to get well? Is the question Jesus asked the man described in these verses? But it's also the question that our living Lord Jesus asks each one of us right now. It's a question that calls for a reply. A reply which will affect every day we still have on earth, and then every moment of eternity after we die. It's a question with a solemn implication. The implication that those to whom it addressed are unwell in some way. Do you want to get well? It's not a question you ask someone if they look in perfect health. Imagine that tomorrow morning I go down to the A&E department at the North Middlesex Hospital and I stand up and I get the attention of everyone who's sitting there waiting in a queue and I say to them, "Do you want to get well?" Well, I would imagine that every single one of them would put their hand up. But I also imagine that on their faces there would be a look of some puzzlement. Well, of course we want to get well. Why on earth would we be at A&E if we didn't want to get well? You only come to A&E if there's something wrong that needs to be fixed. Now, had we been able to see the man described in John 5, we would have seen that the question, "Do you want to get well?" was very relevant to him. He's described to us as an invalid, a person weakened or disabled by illness or injury. A person unable to function as the physically healthy are able to function and in need of some assistance in some way. And his, you'll see, was a long-term condition. He'd been in this state for 38 long years. 456 long months. And he wasn't alone. Look at verse 3. He was surrounded by a great number of other disabled people. The blind, the lame, the paralyzed. The question, do you want to get well, had significance for him and for them. But we're not in A&E this morning, are we? All of us are physically fit enough to be at church today. So what is implied when I say that the question, do you want to get well, is the question Jesus is asking each of us this morning? Well, the implication is that we're invalids. That there's something wrong with each of us which needs fixed. Now, you may be sitting there saying, Johnny, are you really sure about this? Well, I am, because of the context of the question. The context of the miracle the invalid experienced. And that miracle of Jesus, like every other miracle in John's gospel, is a sign. Will you look back at the end of chapter 4? Chapter 4, verse 54, it comes after another miracle that Jesus did. And you'll see it says there, this was the second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. Now, the first miraculous sign in John's gospel was the changing of water into wine at the wedding at Cana in Galilee. Then if you glance at chapter 4, you'll see the heading, Jesus heals the official's son. That was the second miraculous sign. Amazingly, Jesus was able to heal this official's son, even though he was miles away from where Jesus was. And then what we read this morning is a third miraculous sign. What are signs for? They're purposeful, deliberate things designed to communicate a necessary message. So glance at the exit doors of the church. What's above the exit doors? There's a sign. In the event of emergency, those signs of a little man in white, in a green background, they tell us where to go. They tell us what to do. And the miracles in John's gospel are signs designed to point us, the readers, to things about Jesus which we're being called to believe, that we might have life, eternal life, in his name. So this miracle, in which this invalid was healed, was a purposeful, deliberate act by Jesus to teach us something. What does it teach us? Well, very simply this, that the work of Jesus is to make spiritual invalids well. Look at verses 1 and 2. We have the circumstances that Jesus went up to Jerusalem from Galilee where he'd been. The sheep gate was probably the gate into Jerusalem to which the road from Galilee led. Near the sheep gate was this pool called Bethesda. A name meaning something like house of mercy or house of outpouring. Had we been able to visit it, we would have seen much that was unpleasant. It was a place of misery, actually, of despair, of desperation. It was probably a place of squalor and dirt. The place the disabled went at a time when there was no such thing as a health service and no disability support of any kind. So imagine the noise, imagine the groaning, the smells, the anguish of those who were there. Why were they there? Well, glance down at the bottom of your Bible. There's a footnote. It tells us that in some manuscripts, it says that they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease he had. It was a place where it was thought healing might be available. That's why all these people gathered there. Now, what we do know is that this pool was fed by underground streams. And then occasionally when the streams were in flood, the pool would bubble up. And the legend had grown up that the first one into the pool would get healed. And it was there. In that packed place of despair and misery that Jesus chose to go. And he focused, look at what it says on verse 5, on this one man. It would seem that Jesus picked him out because of the long-term nature of his condition. I wonder if it's the sense of he's the worst case, so he's the one I'm going to focus on. And it was to that man that Jesus addressed his question. It was that man that Jesus healed. And look at verse 9. It was that invalid who hadn't been able to walk, who then picked up his mat and walked away from the pool of Bethesda. Now, I want you to think. All right, you've got to think this morning. If the story had stopped there, we might think that the purpose of the sign was to tell us that the work of Jesus is to make physical invalids well. That's what we might think. And if we thought that was what this sign was telling us, do you know what I should do this afternoon? I should go down to the A&E department at North Middlesex Hospital, and I should say, look, you don't need to be here. If you just believe in Jesus, you will be made physically well. You won't ever have to see a doctor again. But look at the Bible with me. The incident doesn't stop at verse 9. We're not told that Jesus healed the many other people who were at that pool that day. Instead, we read how the Jewish religious leaders, they complained about the miracle being performed on the Sabbath. And then we come to the climax of the story. Verse 14. Jesus found the man he'd healed at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Now, in those words of Jesus, we have the evidence that making the invalid physically well was a sign. It was a sign that the work Jesus came to do was to make spiritual invalids well. It was to make sinners well. His words to the healed invalid highlight that the reason for the work he came to do is the reality that eternal condemnation is hugely worse than any physical illness or any physical disability. You see, that's what John's Gospel is about. Turn back to John chapter 3. Many of you will know the verses in John 3. John 3, 16 to 18. Let me read what is very familiar. John 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Verse 17. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Verse 18. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Jesus is saying here, look, there's only two eternal destinations. You either end up for all eternity enjoying eternal life, a forever perfect relationship with God, or You spend eternity experiencing forever condemnation. Turn over back to chapter 5. Look at the on the other page of your Bible, chapter 5, verse 28. Jesus tells us here about what's going to happen in the future. Verse 28, do not be amazed. If Jesus says don't be amazed, you can be sure we're going to be. Do not be amazed at this, he says, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves, that is everyone who's ever lived, will hear his voice, that's the voice of Jesus, and come out, be brought back to life. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. Now this is serious. I can only imagine how demoralizing and miserable life must have been for a man who was an invalid for 38 long years. But our Lord Jesus wants us to understand that eternal condemnation in hell is far, 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 far worse than any physical suffering experienced in the here and now. A preacher of a previous generation put it like this: a sick bed is a sorrowful place, but hell is much worse, far worse than being crippled for a lifetime. Now, John, the gospel writer, may well have mentioned that this pool was near the sheep gate, because even at this point in his gospel, he wants us to be aware of the cross. Why was it called the sheep gate? It was the gate the sheep were brought through to go when they were brought to Jerusalem. Why were sheep brought to Jerusalem? Because they were to be sacrifices in the temple. How is Jesus described at the start of John's gospel that we looked at last week? He's described as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But why did Jesus need to come into the world? And why did he come to die on the cross? He came to die on the cross as the once for all time sacrifice for sin. He came to save spiritual invalids who cannot save themselves from the eternal condemnation that sin merits. And that, in the context of this story, is something that the religion of those like the Jewish leaders could not do. And I know I've taken a long time to get there, but this is why this morning Jesus' question is a question for us. Do you want to get well? Do you want to be made spiritually well so that you will be someone who knows that you'll spend eternity enjoying eternal life rather than spending eternity experiencing eternal condemnation? But hang on. As I've pondered Jesus' question this week, I've had another question in my head. Why does Jesus ask his question? And why is it recorded for us? There are loads of other miracles Jesus performed in the Gospels where he acted with mercy towards a needy person. He didn't ask them questions. He must have asked it for a reason. It must have been recorded for us for a reason. And it seems to me that the significance of his question for us is this: that being made spiritually well by Jesus involves three things. It involves an admission, an appetite, and an attitude. First of all, if you and I want to be spiritually made well by Jesus, it starts with an admission of helplessness. You see, think about this man again. Think of the misery of his life. Think of him turning up, and how he got there we don't know. Perhaps he had to drag himself along the road. Perhaps he had some mates who every morning on their way to work kind of dumped him there. But think of the misery that he experienced. Look again at his reply to Jesus in verse 7. Do you sense the hopelessness of it? Sir, he says, I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes ahead of me. Do you see the helplessness of this man? Now that helplessness is the helplessness of every single human being when it comes to making ourselves spiritually well. We are powerless to improve our spiritual well-being ourselves. That's what this story is teaching us. Powerless. And it's also good to think that actually, whenever I experience physical weakness, do you know what that reminds me of? It reminds me that I'm in a fallen world. Luke told us earlier, wherever Luke is. Luke told us earlier, reminds us earlier, of the fall in the Garden of Eden. Do you know, had there been no sin, had there been no fall, there'd be no illness, there'd be no sickness, there'd be no disability, no blindness, no lameness, no nothing like that. Nothing to spoil this world. The ultimate root cause of all the misery in this world is human sin. And that's a truth to remember. Every ache and pain we feel, every physical, mental, or emotional weakness we experience, every encounter we or a loved one has of sickness, every doctor, dentist, nurse, pharmacist, physio, or other health professional whose services we need, they are all reminders of what a horrible and hateful thing sin is. But they should point us to the fact that actually our greatest need is not our physical health. It's our spiritual health that we're powerless to do anything about ourselves. As I was preparing this week, in my quiet time on Thursday morning, I read this devastating assessment from the Bible of you and me. It's from Ecclesiastes 9. Look what it says. The hearts of people, that's us, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterwards they join the dead. How do you feel about that assessment of you, of me, of the people we live among? It's not an assessment we find easy to accept, is it? It's an assessment many resent. We don't actually like to think we fall into the category of being evil or of there being madness in our hearts. But the truth is that we will never experience the work of Jesus of making spiritual invalids well until we admit that this is true of us. That we are helpless, evil, mad sinners with no power to change ourselves. I'm sure you've all heard of Alcoholics Anonymous. As far as I know, Alcoholics Anonymous say that an alcoholic will never be in a position to receive help until they admit that they can't control their drinking and say, I can't do it. So it is with each of us spiritually. We are sinaholics by nature. It's not pleasant to face. But by his question, Jesus is showing that if we want his help, we must admit our helplessness. And that's not only where the Christian faith starts, it's where it continues. Do you know, as I understand it, I've never been to one, but an Alcoholic Anonymous meeting, whether you're there for the first time or whether you're there for the 100th time, Everyone in the room has to introduce themselves something like this. I'm Alf. I'm an alcoholic. I need help. As we come under God's word this morning, the Christian believer is someone who comes to a meeting like this and says, I'm Johnny. I'm a sin-aholic. I continue to have an evil heart. There is a sinful madness within me with which I constantly battle. I need help, the help that only Jesus can give. And that leads to the second thing this question calls for, an appetite for change. Imagine I see you at the side of the road after church. You brought your car to church, and when I leave, I see you're outside, and you've jacked your car up, and you're changing your wheel. And I come over, and I say, have you got a flat tyre? Do you know, I think you'd look at me as I've got two heads. Well, that's a pretty pointless question. It's unlikely I'd be jacking up my car and changing the wheel in the middle of Cecil Road if I didn't have a flat tyre. Now, as we read Jesus' question, we may think, well, doesn't it seem a bit pointless to ask this invalid, did he want to get well? But Jesus never asked pointless questions. Literally, his question has the sense of, do you desire to be made well? Do you really long for things to change? It's quite possible the man had given up hope. His answer gives that kind of impression. Do you know, I wonder if each day he hoped that he'd be the only one at the pool. So that if the waters did bubble up that day, well, then he had a hope of shuffling in and getting healed. But perhaps he'd had countless disappointments. And perhaps he'd got to that stage in his life where he thought, well, I'll sit here every day, but I don't ever expect anything to change. There's a saying, isn't there? You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. Jesus' question reveals that there will be no spiritual change without an appetite to change. If you're not yet a Christian, it's the question Jesus asks you today. He says to you, do you have an appetite to change? Do you want to be changed? Do you want to have the guilt of your sin removed so that you can have a forever relationship with God? I've discovered we can't take it for granted that everyone wants to become a Christian. Many love their sins too much. Many are blind to the stark reality of eternal condemnation. Many have no awareness of their need for Jesus to make them spiritually well. That's why we must pray for the work of the Holy Spirit, because only he can convict people of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come, so that then they'll have an appetite for change. But it's not just the non-Christian who needs an appetite for change. It's the Christian too. Continuing change, what the Bible calls sanctification, is actually what the Christian life is all about. We sang it with the children. I want to be like Jesus. A growing dying to sin and a growing living for righteousness. But you see, this morning, as Jesus says to us, do you want to change? Do you have an appetite for change? Well, is there a right hand we need to cut off or a right eye we need to gouge out? But we've got so used to it that actually it's crippling our progress as a disciple of Jesus. Has a love for something that belongs to this temporary world, has that taken the place of Jesus in our hearts, and is that stunting our growth in grace? Is there a besetting sin that we keep returning to like a pig returns to the mud Oh, we hate it, but we're drawn to it like a magnet. And we're in this repeated, demoralizing cycle. Have we just settled for mediocrity? Lost our spiritual zeal and, well, we'll leave serving Jesus zealously to others. Lovingly, with deep kindness, Jesus says to us this morning, do you want to get well? Do you have an appetite to change? An appetite for things not to be as they are at the moment, spiritually. Without an appetite to change, there can be no change. Perhaps some of us today need to be crying out, Lord Jesus, give me that appetite. Give me that passion. Give me a fresh desire that the most important thing in life is that I am changed by you. And that appetite for change must be joined with an attitude of faith. As I've read up on this story this week, some of the preachers and commentators, they're quite critical of this invalid. They kind of give the impression he was a grumpy old man. But look, if you'd been an invalid for 38 years, I think you'd have been a grumpy old man. You know, I just don't think that's fair. And what we need to remember is that this story is a sign. It's an illustration. We don't know if this invalid ever had what we might call saving faith in the Lord Jesus. He didn't even know who Jesus was when Jesus told him to get up and walk. That's not the purpose of the story. But look at verses 8 and 9, because I think the purpose of verses 8 and 9 is to provide an illustration of what faith looks like, of the attitude of faith that is necessary if anyone is to be made spiritually well by Jesus. Look what we read there. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat and walk. At once the man was cured, and the word is actually the same used earlier as get well. He picked up his mat and walked. What is faith? It's taking Jesus at his word. Just think about the apparent ludicrousness of Jesus' command. Get up, pick up your mat and walk. Come on, Jesus, this man hasn't walked for 38 years. His legs must have been like matchsticks. His muscles, my guess is, were kind of almost non-existent because he'd never used them for 38 years. Jesus doesn't even offer him a helping hand. He doesn't say, well, here's a Zimmer you can lean on. But at once, the man was cured. He was made completely, but he could actually stand up. I mean, Rachel's a physio over there. She'll tell you that after someone's had a knee injury, like David up there has just had, you can't just walk straight away after an injury. You need to learn to walk again. But this guy was able to walk just like that. What's the point? Well, we're being told how Jesus does his making well work. He does it through his word, and he does it as his word is trusted, is acted upon. That's how he does it. It's not complicated. Now, remember how powerful the word of Jesus is. John's gospel starts by calling Jesus the word, and it says that Jesus was the one who, by his word, brought everything into being that is in being. So his word is powerful. And here he simply says to the man, right, get up. And the man trusts the word of Jesus. He gets up and he's well. There was a writer of another generation called Pascal. And he said this about Christianity. He said, men often mistake the imagination for the heart and believe they are converted when only thinking about it. Now, what did he mean? Well, to put it in modern language, it's a bit like saying watching loads of cookery programs on the telly doesn't make me a good cook. Or reading lots of books about dieting don't remove inches from my waistline. Hearing Jesus' word, thinking about being made spiritually well, thinking about change, well, that doesn't make us well. What makes us well? Actively taking Jesus at his word. Saying, Jesus, I believe your word is powerful. Jesus, I take you at your word. I trust you, and I'm going to live my life on the basis of what your word says. Because as we take him at his word does the miracle in our lives. Look across to chapter 5, verse 24, just across the page. Jesus is speaking, and if you're not yet a Christian, look at this. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. And if you're not yet a Christian, I want to tell you that these are words of Jesus that you can trust right now. And you may say, how do I trust these words of Jesus? Well, very simply, by speaking to him, by saying in answer to the question, do you want to get well? Simply saying, yes. Yes, Jesus, I'm helpless. I cannot make myself spiritually well. Yes, Jesus, I want to change. I don't want to stay as I am at the moment. In the madness and evil of my sin. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to have eternal life. Yes, Jesus, I take you at your word. Please take away my sins. Please give me eternal life. And if you trust Jesus like that, he will give you eternal life because he is the Lamb of God. Because on the cross he did do something amazing. The something worse that sin deserves, it fell on him at the cross. So that it might be removed from all who believe in him. And his resurrection declares him to be the living Lord who is able to make well all who take him at his word. And if we're already a Christian, well, these are the three things we need to keep saying to Jesus every day. Every day I need to say, yes, Lord Jesus, I am helpless. I have no power of my own. Yes, Lord Jesus, I want to change. Lord Jesus, today I want to become more like you. More like you than I was yesterday. And Lord Jesus, I take you at your word. I trust that as I take you at your word, that actually then your word does the miracle in my heart. And it changes me. It makes me spiritually well. Come back to me to the pool at Bethesda. I think it's probably true to say that that pool at Bethesda is like a picture to us of our world. The world we live in. A world of misery because of human sin. And Jesus' question calls us to see the world as it really is, full of spiritual invalids. I find it really easy to forget that the healthy and often prosperous people that I see around me, I often forget that they're spiritual invalids. They look so happy and content that I forget that their greatest need is to be made spiritually well by Jesus. And that includes religious people. And when I see the world like that, do you know what it should drive me to do? It should drive me to pray that God, the Holy Spirit, would be convicting the men and women I rub shoulders with, giving them an appetite for change. And it will also remind me that the only thing that can change them, because it's the only thing that changes me, is the word of Jesus. And so I'll give them his word. I'll invite them to read his word with me. I'll bring them to hear his word. So what does Jesus say to us today? He says, do you want to get well? May we be those who say, yes, Jesus, I want to be well. Let's bow our heads and let's pray this together. Lord Jesus Christ, there is no one like you, and only you can do what we are powerless to do, and that is to make us spiritually healthy. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you ask us whether we want to get well, because you love us. It's a kind question. It's a necessary question. Lord Jesus, many of us this morning want to say yes. We want to get well. We confess our helplessness. We want to tell you, Lord Jesus, afresh that we do want to change. And we ask for your help that we might take you at your word. And that as we do, we would know you working in our lives. Please don't give up on us. For your name's sake, amen.